together, shall we? Hearts and minds are ready for the word tonight. Man, wonderful time we had in the word today. So let's just join in worship. Let's sing that song. I'm a new creation. Amen.
Well, hallelujah, he redeemed me. Well, what I am,
Walk through this pilgrim land.
I kneel in prayer. I hope to meet you there, blessed Jesus. Hold my hand. Well, let me travel to the light divine that I may see the blessed way. And keep me that I may be holy, thine sing redemption song someday. And I will be a soldier brave and true, and ever firmly take a stand. And as I onward go, and daily meet the Lord, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Lead me safely to the land of rest, and by a crown of life have won. And I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. And there's no church, hear my feeble plea. Oh Lord, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there, blessed Jesus. Hold my hand on the authority of the holy word. I will rise up, take my stand, 'cause I'm a blood-bought son of the living God, who is the great I am. I'm an heir to all that heaven holds, and no principality could ever take away my royal crown. On the authority of the holy word, I will rise up and take my stand. Well, I'm a blood-bought child of the living God, who is the great I am. To all that heaven holds, and no principality ever take, oh, him, royal crown, given on his authority. Amen. Hallelujah. Keeps you humble, don't it? Well, that song didn't go quite like I thought it would, but we'll come back around to that when we get a little practice on it. Amen. Anyways, fill my way with love. Let's sing it, church. Give F, is that right? Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love.
song and smile. Feel my way every day with love. I'm in this church. I'm in this church. This glorious church. I did not join. No, I was born. I've had a new birth. Some glorious day, gonna sail away. By His grace, not by my works, I'm in this church. I'm in this church, this glorious church. I did not join, no, I was born, I had a new birth. Some glorious day, gonna sail away. By His grace, not by my works, I'm in this church. Well, I've been changed. Yeah, I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. And what a difference it makes when the Lord has His way. All my life, praise God, has been changed. Well, I've been to the water and I've been baptized. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been changed from this creature that I once was, and redeemed is now my name. Oh, I've been changed, I've been reborn now. All my life has been rearranged. And what a difference it makes when the Lord has His way. All my life, praise God, has been changed. Though my sins were as scarlet, they're white as snow. I was lost, today I am free. See, I was lost in the darkness, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, I've been changed. Yeah, I've been reborn now. All my life has been presence, I stand above. He will wipe every tear from my eye, and I thank Him for giving a wretch like me a new home beyond the sky. Oh, I've been changed. Yes, I've been reborn. Now all my life has been. And I've got my wedding garments on. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise Your holy name, Lord. Amen. Just before we take our prayer request to the Lord, let's slow it down just a little bit, musicians, and get into a mode of worship here. Let's sing that song, Through It All.
I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. Many times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, He gave blessed consolation that my trials only come to make me strong. Sing it, church. Through it all, yes, Lord. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Oh, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, yes. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. Well, I've been and I've seen a lot of faces. There were times I felt so all alone. In those lonely hours, those precious lonely hours, Jesus led me know that I've learned to trust in Jesus. Oh, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, hey, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. And I thank Him for the valleys. And I thank Him for storms He's brought me through. And if I never had a problem, how could I know my God could solve them? How could I know what faith in God can do? Oh, through it all, yes, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Oh, I've learned to trust in God. Tonight, friends. Amen. That's my heart's desire. Feast upon every line and precept. Amen. We're going to ask Brother Tim Cross. It's good to see you, brother. If you would be willing to take these special needs to the altar for us tonight. Amen. Musicians, you can continue playing that softly if you would. We're going to ask that you remember Brother Keith tonight in prayer. He was not feeling well and could not attend tonight's service. So let's hold him up in prayer. God would touch his body. And if you'd remember Sister Tracy Rabin as well, special need for her. Remembering Sister Rachel Pritchard tonight, she's not with us. Great many folks here on this list not with us today. We'll be remembering Brother Mike and Sister Angie, who are up in Kansas. So keep them in your prayers. The male family is not with us today. Pew family also not with us. I want to keep them in prayer. The drums, Sister Katie Quinn, special need for her, so let's remember that. And I want you to remember Sister Jessie and Sophie, also not with us tonight. We've got John Anthony and Sister Hannah on the prayer list, so let's keep them in prayer. Praying for dear brother Troy Hughes, amen, his time of grief, God would comfort his heart. Also praying for brother John James, dealing with some terrible tooth pain, feeling much better with prayer, but we just want to pray for him with his upcoming trip, that that's not a bother to him, amen. Remember Sister Tina Knobloch in prayer, and Sister Carrie Whitlock in prayer, and also the McCafferty family. So we have a great many needs to pray for tonight. Amen. Do you have unspoken prayer requests? By uplifted hands, God knows the need. Brother Tim.
It's a privilege to be with you in worship this evening, and it's wonderful to think about what it is to be a child of God. Each of us tonight as his children, to be able to gather like this, to know he's got something wonderful in store for us. Whatever we would place at his feet tonight, what wouldn't he do for just one of his children? Amen. Let's approach him with that confidence this evening and just trust the Lord to have his way in every part of this service this evening. Lord Jesus, it's with thanksgiving in our heart, Lord, that we come before you again. Lord, to realize, Lord, that before there was a world, before there was a creation, Lord, you chose to have a family, a people, Lord, called after your name, that you would save, Lord, from our sin, from our unbelief, Lord, from everything that is wrong with us now and in the future, Lord. And to be able to gather this evening, Lord, with that confidence, we are so thankful, Lord. And we're asking you, Lord, to receive our worship tonight. May it come, Lord, from a pure heart, unfettered, Lord, unhindered and unrestrained in any way. But, Lord, just hear our cry tonight, Lord. We bring our needs before you because we know you're greater than our needs. And your desire is to meet them, Lord, in your own way and in your own time. And, Lord, the offering will be received tonight, Lord. That's just a small way we can give back to you, Lord, in thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. And we're praying, Lord, that as we worship you, Lord, it would bring us right nigh into your presence, Lord, and it would create the atmosphere as the word goes forth, Lord. It would fall, Lord, like good seed upon prepared ground, that we could go forth from the service bearing your life, Lord, and manifesting the promises, Lord, in our lives and in the world around us, Lord. We're just asking you to take the preeminence tonight in this service. Lord, be the honored guest in our midst and the one, Lord, who receives all the glory and the honor for all that is done tonight. We thank you for it and ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tim. You may have your seats. Once again, I've kept you standing for a very long time, so I get a little carried away when I'm singing and praising, so you'll forgive Brother Jaron for that. I'll try to be more mindful in the future, amen. Let's sing this song together. What a wonderful name it is, Key of D, musicians. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater, and what could
powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of a sin and grave.
Say a few words, and then Brother Tim to come out and speak the word. Let's sing that song, Be It Unto Me According to Your Word. Amen. Would you stand with me as our pastor makes his way? Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises. I can stand secure and carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me. Sets me free according to
seated just for a moment. Brother Jaron said we'd have the pastor come say a few words. But you know, I would say this, I've enjoyed the quality of ministry we've had over the last several weeks. We started off with Brother Nathaniel Sias, who was here from Ohio and really enjoyed his ministry first time with us. And then Brother Anwar took the service on that Wednesday night, and then Matt Watkins here. Brother Taylor came and ministered on that Wednesday night for us, and Brother Tim being here this weekend. And we're not done, because this Wednesday night, Brother Brian Naidu from South Africa is going to be with us. And Brother Brian was with us one time before. You'll really enjoy Brother Brian if you remember. And we're looking forward to having him. He's in Anchorage, Alaska today with Brother Ed Hammermeister and several other ministers who were there. And they're having I guess we'd say, in the South, we'd say that's a revival. Because they've got five churches who came together to have meetings up there in Anchorage. And that's the first time that's ever been done. Five churches come together, and they're meeting at Brother Take's place there and having a meeting. And that's just, it's just wonderful. So, you know, you feel good about what God's doing among the bride. And God knows them that are his, and he knows exactly what we have need of. Whether you realize it or not, he's building faith line upon line, here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept, every service after service, and God's doing something. And, you know, when you think about what we heard this morning, even if Brother Tim was half wrong, still a tremendous blessing and a tremendous truth. Now, sorry, should I not have said that? Because it wasn't half wrong. I was 100% right. And I that's just a saying. I hope you. And I just appreciate the word so much. And the truth that God's given to us, it's, you know, all through the last 2,000 years, the bride's been hindered by a veil of denominationalism, Trinitarianism, and all the other things that did not allow us to see through the glass clearly. They looked through it darkly, and now we see face to face. And, I mean, it's just doing something to us. In other words, you just enjoy being in the presence of the Lord in a real way, and so we're thankful for that. So we're honored to have Brother Tim with us again tonight, so we have a responsibility as a congregation, as half the gift, to operate our part and pull. If you need to stand up and stretch, feel free to do that. And if you need to go out in the service, or you feel like you need to go out and use the facilities, now is a great time for you to be thinking about doing that. And just pull on the gift and just look for the Lord to speak to your heart. And God will, because he knows exactly what you have need of. Amen. So let's stand to our feet, and let's sing that little chorus one more time, if that's all right. Be it unto me according to thy word. And we'll turn it right to Brother Tim this evening here. Be it unto me according to to your promises, I can stand secure.
Thank you for coming back tonight. It would have been very lonely to preach by myself, and I'm so glad that you're here. I trust that this morning God spoke to you.
Amen.
And good to be in the house of the Lord. God bless you, Brother Tim. Good to see you. I felt like I need to apologize for being here. I was going to say thank you, Brother Barry, for the opportunity to be here. But hearing all the ministry that you've had, and the fact that you haven't heard from your pastor for a few weeks, I feel like I'm just in the way. So I apologize for robbing you of hearing from your pastor this weekend and then Wednesday. But we're certainly honored to be here. I've always appreciated Brother Barry and always respected and valued his contribution to the body of Jesus Christ. Nobody is doing this by themselves. Even Brother Branham couldn't do it by himself. He did his part, and he went home. May God help us to carry the torch, doing our part. And if there is time left, to those that come behind us, may they do their part to bring this great redemptive purpose of God to its fulfillment. Amen. And God bless you all. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we are gathered together once again this evening, we are turning the pages of this Bible. We call it a holy book. But Lord, it's the holy God that put his words, his thoughts to paper through men of old, prophets, apostles, that penned your very mind that we might hold it in our hands and say, Lord, give us the revelation of these words. For many wise and prudent have desired to look into and understand these things, but you have hidden them from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes such as would learn. And Father, as we stand this evening on the precipice of the ending of time and the breaking forth of humanity into that eternal realm, we pray, Lord, that you will just take the preeminence now. And Lord, give us what we have need of for this service. We pray you be with those who could not be here tonight, but we are here. Open our understanding. Teach us the things and give us wisdom, Lord, according to your great precepts. And above all, Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit, we pray. As we commit this evening's service to you, Lord, stir up our bodies, sharpen our minds. Lord, may we not be groggy from the afternoon, but Lord, may we enter in fully to what you have us tonight. We commit it into your hands for your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, can you imagine, Brother Anwar, you came back from a meeting and the Lord said these words to you. I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I would be, Brother Tim, I would be fairly enthusiastic. Glory. What a meeting we had. This was a tremendous meeting, and devils are subject unto us. And wow, what a revival and all of those things. And Jesus goes on speaking to them. He says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. Amen. But then he says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. That spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to the word. You may have your seats. I was sitting in a cafe with a couple of brothers, Cloverdale, a number of months ago, and we were just having some fellowship, and one of the brothers said to me, Brother Tim, what is it that this message should be producing? What should we be expecting from the impact of this message upon our lives? And I thought, you know, that's a very good question. And I pondered it for a few moments, and my mind went to a quote in the message, Perfect Faith, which I'm going to read to you. And Brother Branham says, when a man lives by faith and walks by faith, I mean substance faith, he is isolated from the entire world and becomes a new creature in Christ. There, now you're getting into bride material. You see, you're getting into rapturing condition. That's what we want the message to produce. Amen? We want to be bride material. We want to be rapturing condition. Now, Brother Branham says it's when a man lives by faith and walks by faith. Then he goes on to say, he says, that means for each one of us, not just the pastor,
the deacons, the trustees. That means for the laity. Every individual walks in a world with God alone. You're baptized into this kingdom, and there's nobody in there but you and God. He gives the orders, and you pack them out. Whatever he says, there's not a shadow of a doubt nowhere. You walk right on. Let me read that part again. Whatever he says, how many believe it was the word of God this morning? Whatever he says, there's not a shadow of a doubt nowhere. You walk right on. If the Lord says this, there's nobody in the world can talk you out of it. You go right on just the same. Now you're coming into perfect faith. Perfect perfection that cannot fail. That faith never fails. Yes, he was a mystic to them with his perfect faith. And so is it now to those who have perfect faith are a mystic to others. Or in other words, other people won't understand you because you're not walking in a group revelation. You're not walking in a group relationship. You're not walking in a church, a culture, or a community that is a church. The message came to bring us into an individual relationship with God. A perfect faith in what the Word says we are. And Brother Branham said, when a man walks in that kind of a faith, a substance faith, then that's the bride material, that's the rapturing condition that we all want to be in. So that's not something that we're trying to produce ourselves. Remember that faith only comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, Brother Branham says, when you got the Holy Ghost, you've got enough power in you to speak worlds into existence and go and live on them. Is that what he said? Yes, and so he said, if you've got the Holy Ghost, that kind of creative power is already in you, but it's bound by a law. And that law is not a law of do's and don'ts. Praise the Lord. So then it's not based on your actions. It's not based on how good you live or how many mistakes you've made. It's based on faith. That law is based on, or that power is based on a law of faith. He says, as much as the Holy Spirit will lead you to believe, that's how much of that power will be created. You've got enough power to speak worlds into existence and go and live on them, but it has to be limited. Why is it limited? Because we would all do exactly that. I don't know about you, North Carolina is a nice place, but if I had an option between North Carolina and creating my own world, I'd create my own world. Wow, half of you love North Carolina. God bless you. Good for you. You're very patriotic. But in the midst of it all, there's got to be better places than North Carolina. There's got to be better places than Canada. There's got to be places than anywhere in this world because this world has been corrupted by sin. And there's actually enough power within you as a Holy Ghost-filled believer to actually create and to actually go and live on that place. But God says, I will not give you the revelation of how to do that unless you need it. That's why in every age down through the ages, the word was mysterious in some parts to some ages because the mystery of the rapture would not be revealed until the last day. Why would the rapture mystery not be revealed? Because the rapture was not for any other age. And so they didn't need the revelation of the rapture. I was talking to a sister one time many years ago, and with my first family, she said to me, she said, Brother Tim, she says, you're amazing and your wife is amazing. She says, I would never know how to raise 8 children. And I said, well, how many children do you have? She says, I have 3 children. I said, well, why would God reveal to you how to raise 8 children if you've only got 3? I said, that's exactly right. You'll never know how to raise 8 children because you're not called to raise 8 children. I says, but to us, it's revealed because that's our place in life. And not Sarah's place. No, that was my first wife that passed away. But as for Sarah, she needs a revelation of how to raise 2 children. She needs a revelation of how to put up with a crank like me. Praise the Lord. You see, God gives us, although we have all power laying within us, God gives us a faith that will never fail according to the obstacles that we are going to face. Amen. There's many blessings in this world that God has given us. And we thank God this world is not just one great big trial, although it is, certainly we do go through difficult times. We go through sweet times. We go through mountaintop experiences. We go through valleys. We go through times. Where's the brother that was it you that was in the serious accident? They're right there. And so now, you know, there are times that we go through that it feels like we can count the nails on the gates of hell. And in those times, and I've been there, I know when I lost my first wife, excuse me for saying so, I felt like, you know, I'm in a deep, dark valley. But you know what? Being in this valley, I'm going to have a good look around. Because I know this valley has an end to it. But while I'm here, I want to learn all about it. And I want you to look at your experiences in life like that, because God gives you those experiences for a reason. And he puts you through things, and while you're in them, you know, don't be like a little child and close your eyes and say, I'm going to keep my eyes closed until things turn better. No, have a good look around. Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the revelation that God has put in you. Amen. Amen. These are great experiences that we have in believers, and even the trials, the battles, the struggles, the warfare that we go through, we will never experience it again. When we leave this life, it's all over. And I don't know about you, maybe it's just my makeup, but I feel like if I'm faced with some obstacles, if I'm faced with some valleys, if I'm going to go through some battles, I want to experience it to the max. I want it to test my limits. I want to go to the nth degree and be tested to the nth degree, because I have a revelation that my name is a part of God from before the foundation of the world. And he can no more forsake me than he can forsake himself. And no matter what I go through, it's kind of like a story that someone told years ago. I think it was Brother Biscoe was talking about someone that was saying, you know, when I get into a deep, dark pit, he says, I just pray, Lord, I'm in this pit. And Lord, you're in this pit with me. You climb out, I'll hang on. And we'll both be out. Amen. God's with you wherever you go. Whatever battle you're into, whatever battle you're going through. But we have literally now come to a place in the hour that we're living in. If you can receive it, there's more rejoicing in the church now. Or I'll say it this way. There's promised to be more rejoicing in the body of Christ now than at any other age. And it actually is the hour of rejoicing, if you can receive it. Because the Bible speaks of that from many different directions. We have literally come, as I said this morning, to the time of the sons of God shouting for joy for the revelation that has come upon their lives. But we could take it from several different perspectives. We could go to Isaiah 60, where Brother Branham takes the message Shalom from, and say, rise and shine, your light has come. And we could minister a great deal on that perspective. And that is a great perspective. We could go back to the book of Deuteronomy and bring out the Feast of Tabernacles, which feast follows the Feast of Pentecost. And so there's a Feast of Tabernacles, which is the change of dwelling places. And so as the rapture unfolds, it's actually the Feast of Tabernacles. What the Feast of Tabernacles was typing is the rapture and changing from a temporary dwelling place to a permanent dwelling place. And that feast in the book of Deuteronomy is specifically called, God says, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy sons and thy daughters and all this. So it's not just a feast, it's a feast of rejoicing. It's at the end of the harvest. It's of the bringing in all of the benefits. And if you actually actually look at the hour we're living in, we'll go to this scripture. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, where Jesus picks up the scripture out of Luke chapter 4, and he says, and I'll read it out of Isaiah 61, not Luke chapter 4, but he says, he's reading these same scriptures that are laying before us here. And it says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he sets down the book, and the Bible says he sets down, and precious words proceed from his mouth. And Brother Branham takes that now in Luke chapter 4, and he says, "This is the greatest anointing that was ever upon a man." Matter of fact, I'll just look at that just for a moment. And in the message, "Why Are People So Tossed About?" Hold your scriptures, we'll come back to it. But he says, some people get the wrong impression of what anointing is. Did you ever think of that? When the greatest anointing ever given to anyone and what they did do when they had that anointing. The greatest anointing that was ever given to anyone was Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit by measure. He had it without measure. And one day he entered into the temple, picked up the scroll and read and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to bind up the broken hearts, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind." And now we would think, if such an anointing was on him that had been promised 800 years before that it would come, and here he was with that type of anointing, the full blessing and anointing of the Lord upon him, we would want to run all over the building and scream and holler. But the Bible said he laid down the scroll and sat down, and precious words proceeded from his mouth. That's what he done under the anointing. The anointing is not emotions. The anointing, now this is Brother Brown speaking, the anointing is supreme power in control. Like knowing exactly what and how. And then he says, and that's what's here. That was Elijah on Mount Carmel. Supreme power in control, knowing exactly what and how. And so on Mount Carmel, he had challenged the prophets of Baal and said, "Now, if Baal be God, then serve him. But if Jehovah be God, then serve him." And if you go back in the Hebrew, he's actually saying, "Now, if Baal be Elohim," that Elohim is the self-existing God. "If Baal is the self-existing God, serve him. But if Jehovah is the self-existing God, then serve him. Now you call the prophets of Baal up to Mount Carmel and we'll have a challenge. And the God that answers by fire, he is God." Yeah. All right. And so we know the whole scene. I don't really need to go into it. But there's the 400 or 450 prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel calling out to their God all day long. Well, they had an all-day meeting. You'd think they were in Africa. Oh, I'm sorry. They were preaching all day long. They were dancing, you know, up and down. They were cutting themselves. They were doing all kinds of things. They were singing. The drums were just a beat and everything was going on. They were having, as far as they were concerned, they were working up in the spirit of their God, in their anointing, just going, 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 going. And there was a prophet Elijah, you know, he just kind of got himself a comfortable seat and thought, "Well, you know, this ought to be a good show." And he said, "Maybe call a little louder. Maybe your God's a little hard of hearing. You know, maybe he's busy. You know, phone again. Try him again." And he just began to, you know, in this day we would call it a troll. You know, he just began to troll them, you know, and just begin to throw barbs at them and say, because why could he be so comfortable in a meeting? Because he already knew what was happening. God had already showed him from God's perspective exactly what was going to unfold. And so when the evening time came and the prophets of Baal could produce nothing except a lot of emotion and a lot of sensations, then Elijah says, all right, now let's rebuild the altar of Israel. You know the story. He rebuilds the altar. He says, all right, now get the sacrifice. And he lays the sacrifice in order on the altar. He says, now bring me some water. And they dug a trench around the altar. And they poured water on the altar. And they kept pouring water on the altar until the trench was full of water. Oh, because now the ground was so dry, it would have taken a lot of water to soak into the ground until finally the trench became full of water. And water was precious, but they kept pouring water, pouring water, pouring water until that place was just a sopping mess. And now Elijah simply says, Lord, let it be known that I have done this at your command and that I am your servant. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and consumed the altar and consumed all the water until there was nothing left but a burnt spot on the ground. Hallelujah. Supreme power in control, knowing exactly what and how. And Brother Brown says, that's what's here now. It's the mind of Christ that's been revealed to the church. It's how to put things in order. As I said this morning, when Brother Branham was first shown that vision of that little baby that was to be healed, he got out of order. God had to teach him, it's not how you feel. It's not your inspiration. You do it exactly how I show you. There had to be a lady, old lady, sitting in a chair. She wasn't even in the room yet. But she had to be sitting in a chair. There had to be a hat over here on the table. There had to be a blonde-haired young man. There had to be certain things that he was shown in the vision. And when you see certain things come to pass, then just pray for the baby. And God will fulfill the vision. Amen. It wasn't based on Brother Branham's inspiration or his emotion. It was based on the revelation that God had given him. You see, I didn't come to North Carolina to excite your emotion. I came to excite your faith. If your faith can be excited that God's word is infallible, and I indeed am a part of him from before the foundation of the world, nothing can stand before your prayers. It's the revelation of who you are, because Brother Bram says that kind of faith never fails. Amen. All right, so let's look at Isaiah 61 here. As Jesus had read this scripture now, and he stopped to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Brother Bram says he stopped because he left the rest of the scripture for his second coming. All right? So when is that? That's now. After the opening of the seals that ushers in the second coming of the Lord. But now let's look at, now remember, under his first coming, his preaching. Now we often say, under our inspiration, it would have been wonderful to be there when Jesus was here. Well, I would have loved to see him feed the 5,000. I would love to see him heal the lepers and open blind eyes and hear him preach and sit down and listen to him on the mount and listen to all the Beatitudes as he spoke them and all of those things. It would have been a wonderful thing. But when he's preaching under that anointing, what that anointing is to produce is to bind up the brokenhearted, good tidings to the meek, liberty to the captives, opening of prison to them that are bound. Amen. And from there, all of those attributes were ushered into the church all down through the seven church ages. Yeah. But now as we come to the opening of the seals, now as we come to this hour, now as we come to the day of vengeance, it's different. What's promised now to be added to the church under this anointing of this hour, this anointed word, this open book, this revelation that's come in this day, what's added to the church now? Let's read it. All right? And what it says here, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, if we stop there, in our English understanding, we take vengeance to mean revenge. Vengeance does not mean revenge. Vengeance in the Hebrew means justice. It means restoring people to their rights. You see, that's what the woman who knocked on the door of the unjust judge, that's what she was desiring. She wasn't desiring vengeance, though she says, avenge me of my adversaries. She was desiring justice. I just want what's right. And that's what this word is describing here. And now watch as it's described for us what is right or what is yours. He says, to comfort them that mourn. Number one. Number two, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. What's Zion? Zion in the Old Testament is a representation of the bride of Jesus Christ. It's a type of the bride. Zion represents Jerusalem, in particular in bride form. The bride is Mount Zion. All right? So to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. They've had ashes. Now it's beauty. They've had destruction. Now they have restoration. They've had things that appear to be the total waste of all that they've had, but I'm going to pour in and replace that and give them beauty in place of that. Now notice the next phrase. He says, the oil of joy for mourning. Now, this is the third time, he's mentioned mourning under this anointing. But every time he's mentioned mourning here, it's not that you will mourn, it's that you were mourning. Now, your mourning is going to be replaced. And he's going to give us, or he has given us, the oil of joy for our mourning. So the hour we're living in is not an hour of mourning, it's an hour of joy. And so in the revelation or the light of the hour, we have to understand that we have to declare that that's what this message is. And I'm declaring that to you tonight. I'm just trying to say it in the right words. This message didn't come to make you mourn. This message came to give you joy. It came to take away your mourning. To give you as the bride of Jesus Christ what is rightfully yours. So if you find yourself in this hour mourning, then you are walking by the wrong revelation. Now he's not talking about times in our life when we do indeed mourn. I'm not talking about going to a funeral and having a jubilee or you know, we lose loved ones. I certainly know what that feels like when someone very dear to you goes on and it seems like you've been robbed of something in this life. But God says, by this message, I will take away your mourning. I will give you the oil of joy in place of your mourning. And he goes on and he says, and I will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If there ever was a time where there's a spirit of heaviness, it's the hour that we're living in. But for the bride of Jesus Christ, you are not called to have the spirit of heaviness. You are called to walk in the light of the hour, the light of eternity that has shone down in this age to raise you up and to lift you out of your heaviness and to give you the garment of praise, to clothe you with praise, in other words, or create such an atmosphere in your life that no matter what you're going through, it doesn't bring a spirit of heaviness, but it just causes you to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just causes you to recognize, oh, I'm a blessed person to walk in the light of this hour that I'm living in. The world is going through such troubles, and they'll go through worse. And there are things that are going to unfold that will make what we've already unfolded seem like a holiday. And this earth is headed for a great destruction and indeed going right into the tribulation. But this revelation has come. Rise and shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has arisen upon you. Amen. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Hallelujah. You see, this is not the hour of mourning. This is the hour of rejoicing. We're actually not in the Feast of Pentecost anymore. We're in the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast of rejoicing. a feast of blessing God for all that He's given us and causing us to worship Him for all of the great things. This is where, Lord, help me now. Because this is where we have to realize everything that every age has looked forward to. And this is where it's very dangerous. Because every age has preached there's something coming.
Yes, sir. That's true.
But now it's not something's coming. It's something is here. So our attitude towards the word is different. They could preach in Paul's day when that which is perfect is come. They could preach in Columba's day. Oh, there's something great coming in under Martin's day in the dark ages. Oh, we're suffering now, but there's something greater that's going to come. The Lord is going to return and we're going to be done with this. Luther under the Reformation, Wesley under the Reformation, even the Pentecostals under the Reformation. We're looking for a great restoration. As God said, I will restore, but now. After the book become open now, after the great day of vengeance has begun now, in this great anointing that we're walking under now, under this eagle anointing that God has poured out unto the church, now we're walking in something that we're not saying, oh, one day. No, now we're saying today. Now we're saying it's here. Now we're saying all the potentials of the sons and daughters of God is right in our hands. When the Lamb took the book and descended from heaven in Revelation chapter 10 with the book open and said to John, eat the book, it was only a foreshadowing of what has already taken place in the opening of the seals. And all He says, take the book, eat the book. It'll cause you to rejoice. Even in your sorrow, it will bring you joy. Even when you go through hard times, it will take away your bitterness because it will reveal to you the very purpose of yourself and of the church. Brother Branham says in 1964 in The Mighty God Unveiled, he says, see, he became the mercy seat hanging in clear view of the congregation. But them being under the popular opinion, now men and women and delegates of the convention, I want to say this without respect to persons. But in view of today, in view of where, of what we're here for today, I'm afraid the traditions of the fathers, the church fathers, has hid this from too many people. Since the Holy Ghost is come in the last days as prophesied, and the veil has been rent, too many people try to hang to their traditions of the fathers. And that's why they can't see this extreme joy and peace and things that the church has today. Yet it's in plain view of those who believe. Just a minute. Why didn't he say it's coming? He didn't say it's coming. He says it's here. This extreme joy, it's here now. This great revelation, it's here now. Amen. We're not looking for something afar off. It's laying right in front of you right now. Amen. And if you find yourself with a spirit of heaviness, I want to say to you tonight, you don't need to have that. Amen. If you find yourself mourning, you don't need to stay there. If you find yourself in that kind of a situation where you just feel like, Brother Tim, I could use a little oil of joy, it's right there laying in the message for you. I said to the young people at home in Edmonton, I said, can you imagine the very things that we're partaking of in this day, the prophets of old desired to partake of? In other words, like this, if Jeremiah was living in our day and he read a message book that you're reading, he would say, oh, that was so good. Give me another. That was so excellent. Give me another message book.
That was so wonderful. Give me another one and another one and another one. These are the things I've desired to look into. These are the things I've wanted to see. Oh, this is so rich. Just give me more. Just give me more. And we can become a little bit common with the message. But in that message lays extreme joy. In that message lays a garment of praise. In that message lays the oil of joy for happiness. Everything laying right within the message of the hour. Are you still with me today?
Amen.
Amen. I'm not saying that as a rebuke. I'm saying that as it's here. It's right here. Hallelujah. It's already here that makes us raise our hands and praise Him when we're sick. It's right here when we go through trials and we go, Lord, we know there's a purpose in this because Your word says so. That You've called us sons, and we have to endure the chastening of the Lord. But as long as we're Your sons, it doesn't matter what we're going through. As long as we're Your attributes that are being expressed in this hour, we want to be led of Your Spirit in this day, the anointing of this hour. Now, when I say rejoicing, are you still with me? I have to say that a couple times because you get real quiet. And I worry that you fall asleep. But Brother Barry told me, if I put you to sleep, I have a right to wake you up. Because I'm the one that put you to sleep. All right, so. When God talked to Job about, where were you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? And He was explaining to him the reality of creation and the redemptive purpose and all of those things in the book of Job, chapter 38 to chapter 42. Chapter 42, Job begins to answer to the Lord. And he just answers the Lord and says, I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered things that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech Thee, and I will speak. I will demand of Thee and declare that unto me. I have heard of Thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth Thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He had just received a message directly from the Lord. And God is telling him, Job, this was all something that you needed to receive in order to receive the revelation of the resurrection. You needed to understand that life doesn't end when man goes into the ground. That there's coming a day of a resurrection and you shall live again. And I needed to allow all these things to happen in your life. And none of us have gone through what Job went through. You know, as far as losing all of his money, all of his wealth, all of his reputation, all of his health, everything that he had, he lost. Even his wife's respect, he lost. And, you know, we won't even say whether it would have been worthwhile to lose his wife. But, you know, in the midst of all that, his wife rebuked him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? He had nobody. He was alone. And he had to go through what he was going through alone. And he was mourning, and his friends weren't much comfort. But when God came down to him to give him joy in the midst of his sorrow, God doesn't do it by telling us jokes. God doesn't send a comedian to make us laugh. God doesn't send us a musical band to make us dance. No, God comes down and reveals the purpose behind our lives. And when God does that, then we just raise our hands. Like Job did in the beginning and Job did at the end. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God had a purpose in all of this. And I just want to rejoice in God's purpose in that life. In my life. Amen.
Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your name on the book, as we said this morning, not really a book, but we'll just call it the name on the book. Your name on the book describes something. It's not just a fact that Tim Dodd is written down on a sheet of paper somewhere. No, it describes the part of God, or I'll just say it this way, the genetics of God that you are. Yet being born in sin, there's a seed gene that lays within you. There's something that's a part of God. I'm sorry, am I creating a sound here? I'm good. And it describes something. And Brother Branham, in the latter part of his ministry now, as I change gears, he often would talk about, down through his ministry, about the seed of God. But now in the last few weeks of his ministry, he really zeroes in on the thought that you are the seed gene of God. And he begins to use that particular vocabulary. For example, in the rapture, he says, unless that was God's seed, his gene from the beginning, predestinated, you're finished. I don't care how much you shout and speak with tongues, run, shout. That has nothing to do with it. A Kuckelberg can count just as much as the rest of them. I've seen heathens raise and shout and speak in tongues, drink blood out of a human skull and call on the devil. Any of them sensations and things, forget it. It's your heart in that word, and that's Christ. Bring it in there and watch it make itself known just as it opens up like any other seed and declares itself for the age that it's living in. There's a seed gene laying within you. You see, genetics is something that's very interesting. A gene is a basic physical and functional unit of heredity. Now, when a child is born, it gets, I think, 52 genes from its father and 52 genes from its mother. Except for my daughter, Deborah, she got 102 genes from her mother and 2 genes from me. But everybody else gets 52 and 52. And fathers, you can't blame the mother for everything. Half the genes came from you. And mothers, you can't blame the fathers for everything. Half the genes came from you. And so that's just the way God has allowed us to be in the physical sense. And these genes are the very reason or the transmission of characteristics in the physical from the parents to the child. It's very interesting because heredity produces a lot of good traits and heredity produces a lot of bad traits. You know, there are a lot of great athletes in the world. And a lot of athletics comes from, it seems like, they run in the family and the genes are passed down. And if they're dealt with correctly, then it becomes something that the child can take advantage of. There's great intellect in the world. And we know that in the natural, we can follow the lineage of the Jews or the seed of Abraham, in particular through Isaac and through Jacob, because even looking at recent history, we find out that though the Jews represent 1/1000th of the genetics of the world, we'll say it that way, only 1 out of 1,000 people are Jews, 1 out of 5 Nobel Prize winners are Jews. And so the Jews, on average, have a much higher intellect and propensity to that kind of level of things. And they even have done studies that show that Jews, on average, have an IQ level 10 to 15% above the rest of the world's population. That's just the way they're made. That's genetics. And that's been passed down because of the blessing of God. It's like my family, you know, produces great-looking people. Why are you all laughing? I thought I was serious. We all claim that.
Somebody say amen. My wife didn't even say amen. But seriously, you find good-looking parents produce good-looking children. And I produce children that look like me. And that's just the way it goes. And we pray for them. And you know, a lot of them end up getting married anyway. And so we thank God for that. But that's just the natural, we could call it the natural grab bag. That's just the genetics of human life and all of that. But God put in us a spiritual seed gene. The heredity of God lays within you. And the Spirit of God comes to quicken his own genetics. That's why you are called to be Messiahs. It's in you already. You're called to be amateur creators. It's in you already. And the Spirit of God comes to quicken those very characteristics that he has already determined lay within the believer. Oh my. It's just a great walk that we are walking in. Now, Brother Branham, you know, I'm just trying to edit my notes while I'm going through this. But I just want to say, what you are is described in the Lamb's Book of Life. The description of your genetics. You see, when God, as I talked about Joseph this morning, how that God, in the beginning of his life, showed him a dream. And in the dream, he saw all of his brothers' wheat sheaves bowing down to his wheat sheaf. And like any young believer, he thought, I need to share this with my brothers. It will just so impress them. And it didn't impress them. It made them mock him. What, you think we're going to bow down to you? And then they had another dream that the sun and the moons and the stars represented his family, even his mother and father, bowed down to him. And so he told that to his family, even his father. And even his father said, what, will your mother and I bow down before you? You see, there was, but what God was showing him, he was giving him a glimpse of what's written on the Lamb's Book of Life. He didn't explain it to him. He just pulled back the book a little bit, like he did to Elijah in his day when he went to the cave and he said, I'm the only one left. And Brother Branham says God pulled back the seals just a little bit and showed him that there was still 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So you see, this is all recorded there, and sometimes we can't see it, but when we do see it, it encourages our spirits. Amen. It encouraged Elijah. It encouraged Joseph. I'm sure that as Joseph found himself, whether it be in the pit or whether it be in Potiphar's house or in prison or wherever it might be, that Joseph could remember back to the things that God showed him. I remember when I was in a great trial in my life, and I have to be very careful how I say this, because it was something that God has specifically told me would come to pass. And I was giving up on it. I was actually on my knees saying, Lord, just do it any way that you want to do it. It doesn't matter. I just can't take it like this anymore. And God spoke to me while I was praying. Don't you believe what I told you? And I had to repent. I said, I'm sorry, Lord. Yes, I believe what you told me. And it unfolded exactly the way God told me. But yet in the midst of that, we're not all like that. God doesn't all speak to all of us the same. But be assured, your part is already written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. In the unveiling of God, Brother Branham says this. So I'm going to read a few things, maybe say a few things, and then we'll close. But in the message unveiling of God, he talks about the attribute. And he says, like the attribute, it is in God. An attribute is your thought. God in the beginning, the eternal, he wasn't even God. He was the eternal. He was an object of worship. He wasn't even an object of worship. God's an object of worship. He said he wasn't even that. He was Elohim, the eternal. But in him was thoughts, and he wanted to become material. And what did he do? Then he spoke a word, and the word was materialized. All right, here we go. That's the whole picture from Genesis to Revelation.
What is he saying? It was in God, and God spoke it, and it materialized. He says, that's the whole picture from Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing wrong. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. How many can confess that tonight? There's nothing wrong. Amen. It doesn't matter what you're going through. There's nothing wrong. Right. He says, there's nothing wrong. It's Elohim materializing so he can be touched and feel. And in the millennium, there's Elohim sitting on the throne with all of his subjects around him that he predestinated before the foundation of the world. He says, like a man making chimes and the molder, each bell's got to have a ring from one to the other, the same materials, but so much iron, so much steel, etc. He says, that's the way God did. He bred this one to that one, this one to that one, to this one to that one, till he got exactly what he wanted. That's how he come down. God unveiled himself in a pillar of fire through the prophets, then into the Son, which he was God. See, he's the same God bringing out exactly from perfection to perfection, from glory to glory. And then he says, that's the way the church goes. Hallelujah. That's what God's doing in your life. That's what God's doing in my life. He's bringing out the perfection that's laying there within the seed gene. It has to come to its maturity. You see, it's the life of the seed that went into the ground. It's the life that causes the stalk. But the stalk isn't the full materialization. It's the life that causes the tassel. It's the life that causes the shuck. But that's not the purpose. Those things must die. Let me say it again. Those things must die. Luther wasn't the purpose. Wesley wasn't the purpose. The Pentecostals wasn't the purpose. The purpose is that the seed in the last days would look like the seed that went into the ground. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God has a purpose. They were the carriers of the life down through the church ages. But now until the fullness, and now is the time of the fullness, and the fullness of the seed form manifests the glory of God. Amen. Hallelujah. That's you. Amen. Nothing's out of order. You didn't come in Luther's day. You didn't come in Wesley's day. You didn't come in the Pentecostal's day. But you're here now. Amen. And the light is here now. Amen. And the glory of God is shining now. And the day of vengeance is here now to place you in what's rightfully yours as sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. The fullness of the attribute of God. There's never been an hour where the seed gene, the full potentials, are available from the time the seed went into the ground 2,000 years ago. Even in the first church age, it wasn't fully available. Yeah, they had the pure word, but they didn't have the fullness of the word. And so down through the ages, it had to go on down. It had to fall into the ground and die. The dark ages had to come. The shuck, the stalk, the shuck, the tassel, it all had to come into position for what? For you. For the day when all that was on the Lamb's Book of Life would be put back into the hands of the church. You see, that life was always in the church. But now is the fullness of the harvest of the expression of that light. That life, I'm sorry. Now is the harvest time of the full expression. You don't harvest the stalks. You don't harvest the tassels. You don't harvest the shuck. You harvest the seed. Amen. Now is the seed time. Now is sons of God. Can we discount the unbelief of our flesh? The sin that we battle against, being born in sin, this flesh unredeemed. But it cannot, this flesh will not assist in the reflection of the attribute other than holding the life. This flesh is not the expression. One day, this flesh will release the expression. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption.
But for right now, the flesh is kept under subjection by the Holy Spirit. If the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. Now listen, I realize I'm out there now. And I'm out here in an expression that's very difficult for people that had a good lunch and a long afternoon in warm temperatures to really focus in on. So give me 5 or 10 minutes more. Are you with me? Amen. Amen. This is what God's speaking to us in this hour. These things are the very reality of your existence. I feel like I just want to put my notes away, but I want to just read a couple of more quotes here. The last 13 minutes of Brother Branham's ministry. The last 13 minutes, Brother Branham says these words. He's 13 minutes from the last words that will ever be recorded of his ministry. And this is what he's emphasizing in the message communion. He says, I was born of Charles and Ella Branham. In their nature, I was a sinner. I came into the world a liar. And all the habits of the world laid right in me. But down in there too was another nature present, predestinated, was in there by God. In this same body, two natures in there. Well, I only catered to the one. As it growed, I grew it as a baby. Dada, first thing you know, I become a liar, become everything else that's a sinner. Because I raised up that way. He says, but way down in there was a little speck of life all the time. Amen. He's not just speaking about himself. He's speaking about you. He's speaking about me. He said, what was it? There was another William Branham. See? A little spot of eternal life down there from the genes of God. The word of God that was placed in there. Each one of you can think of similar things. It was working. He says, I'd look up at the trees and I'd think, Leaf, I seen you fall off last year and here you are again. What brought you here? It was eternal life working in the body. One day I walked on and the voice said, don't never smoke, drink, or so forth. Young fellows and all, and I got older. See, there was something moving. But yet all at once I looked up and I said, I'm not the son of Charles and Ella Branham. Hallelujah. What is he talking about? He's talking about the prodigal son experience. You realize what's happening? He's born of Charles and Ella Branham. He's born into the slop of the hog pen. We all are. And we come into the slop of this world called sin and we wallow around in the things of the flesh and we're born in unbelief and it doesn't matter whether you're born to Christians or whether you're born to unbelievers, it's all the same. We're born with an unbelieving nature and we wallow around trying to find satisfaction in things of this world and it doesn't satisfy. And then he says, all of a sudden one day I thought, I'm not the son of Charles and Ella Branham. Amen. In other words, like the prodigal son who came to himself out there. I had a son that was away from God for almost 20 years. 20 years. And he was out there in the world and he claimed that it was all Dad's fault and everything was wrong. And you know, he wanted to blame Dad or he wanted to blame God or he wanted to blame this one or he wanted to blame that one. All of a sudden, the very week that we had that God had arranged for us to move from Cloverdale to Edmonton the very week this son was out in the wilderness in northern Canada, up where near where Brother Branham hunted on the Alaska Highway. And he was out there and he had just gone by himself and he wanted to examine his own life. And praise God, he came to himself. Amen. You know, what am I doing? He says, I need to get back to church. I need to get back to God. And within a week, he was back in church. And he's never looked back since. And he's lifting his hands, praising God, as God has washed him of his unbelief. What was that? Listen, it doesn't matter what kind of manifestation it takes in your life as you walk in this earthly journey and wonder about what life is all about. One day, if you're a seed gene of God, you will come to yourself. Glory to God.
And that light will shine down upon you just like it shone on Moses out in the wilderness as he was 40 years running away from God, running away from his purpose, running away from his calling. But one day he looked up on the mountain and there was a light, a bush that was burning and it was not consumed. And he says, I need to see this light. And he goes to the light and it speaks to him. Hallelujah. Why? He was a predestinated seed of God to be the deliverer of Israel. His name was written on the book. He had a purpose. I said I would deliver Israel with a mighty hand, and you are that mighty hand. And that's your position. Nobody else can take your place. It's for you and you alone. So Brother Branham says, all at once I looked up. I said, I'm not the son of Charles and Ella Branham. There's something calling. Like my little eagle, I'm not a chicken. He said, there's something up yonder. He says, then I was born again. That little life was laying there, and the life of water was poured upon it. Then it began to grow. I love that. Not then it was fully at maturity. Then it began to grow, because life came forth. When you're born again, you begin to grow. You're growing to maturity. It began to grow. That old life was forgiven, put in the sea of God's forgetfulness, to never be remembered against me no more. Now we stand justified as though we never had sinned in the presence of God. The prodigal son comes home, says, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll just be a servant. And what does the father say? What are you talking about? You always were a son. You're still a son. You'll always be a son. Bring forth the robe. Bring forth the ring. Bring forth the fatted calf. This my son who was dead is now alive. A resurrection had taken place. The life of the resurrection had struck him. And he's resurrected out of unbelief. Back to his place in God. Hallelujah. It's not related to your natural birth. It's related to that which is written on the book. Sometimes Brother Branham talks about it like a natural birth, but it's not a natural birth. In the message, Invisible Union, as I said, just a few quotes before we close. He says, he was only the manifestation of the attributes of God. He was the Son of God. And any son is the attributes of his father. And just as you were in the genes of your father, the body of your father, when he was a young boy, you were in him. Yet he could not have fellowship with you because he didn't know you. But then through the bedding grounds of a mother, you were brought forth into the earth and you become in the image of your father. Then he could fellowship with you. Then Brother Bram says, so were you sons of God and daughters of God before there was even a moon, stars, or a molecule. When is that? Those who he foreknew. Yes. He did predestinate. Amen. He says, for you are only the physical manifestation of the attributes that was in God at the beginning. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. Amen. After this morning, you were God. God and his thoughts are one. And you were a thought. You were God. Not the fullness. You were an attribute. And that attribute, Brother Branham says, you are sons or daughters of God. You are only the physical manifestations of the attributes that was in God at the beginning. For there's only one form of eternal life, and that was you before. You don't know nothing about it. Neither did you know you were in your earthly father. But you're manifested in his image. In the image of God you are made and you are manifested for the glory and the fellowship of God. Therefore, as sure as your genes had to be in your father before your natural birth, your spiritual genes had to be in God because you're an expression of the attribute of his thoughts before the foundation of the world. No way around it, he said. No way around it. Praise be to God. I got to stop reading these quotes. I'm gonna overflow your holding tank. And you're not going to be able to bear all of it. But there's many more statements like this he makes in the last couple weeks of his ministry. He says in Things That Are To Be, you're nothing but the manifestation of the gene of life that was in God as a son of God. Outstanding statements. This is the only hour that could contain these statements. This is the only time. What is the anointing? It's supreme power in control, knowing exactly what and how. What are you and how did you get here? You are a seed gene attribute of God. And you got here because God predestinated you to this age to walk in the light of this age. Oh my, I just scrolled two pages down in my notes. If you could see what's on those two pages. Glory. I was reading a story. You've probably heard of the story. We know that the Word of God is called a sword. And in this story, it's a story of a king. The king's name was Arthur. And there's a sword that goes in the story. It's called Excalibur. And the sword is stuck in a rock. I don't know how it got there. It just got there. But nobody could pull it from the rock except the rightful heir to the throne. And so, you know, the legend goes on and talks about, you know, a lot of these old legends, these old religious fables and different things, whether it be from the Greeks or the Romans or the English or whatever it might be, they're actually a reflection of the true story that's in God's Word. And it's just the devil trying to pervert and impersonate things. You find even a lot of storylines in books and movies and different things are just perversions of the great plan of God. And that's why there's always a hero at the end. There's always a happy ending and all of those kind of things. But it's just things that are pointing back to the real, and we're thankful that we have the real. And so along comes this young man called Arthur who didn't know he was the son of the king. And so as he was able, and I don't know all the details, but as he was able one day, he was there where the sword was. And as everybody else had gone to that sword, because whoever pulled that sword out of that rock, he was to be the king. And many people had ambitions to be the king. But this young man didn't have ambitions to be the king. But he thought, well, I'm here anyway. I'll just try it. And so he just put his hand on the sword. And he didn't even give it much effort. And lo and behold, the sword just slid so easily out of the rock. And now he's standing there with the sword. And everybody's realizing this is the man who's the true genetics of the original king. Because he had the right genetics to pull the sword. Now we had a prophet of God that was in the wilderness one day. That was looking to God for what the last part of his ministry would be. And he was out there in Arizona, near Phoenix or near Tucson, I guess. As he was down there and he was praying, and he said he had his hands up. And he was praying out to God, and he said something struck his hand. And he looked and it was a sword. He says, now I've always been scared of knives, and he said this was a sword, and he describes it. And so he was up there in Sabino Canyon, he called it a sheath around it here, where the dueler's, or it keeps from cutting the hands, but it's not actually called a sheath, it's called something else. The sheath is what you put it in, but it's got a guard over the hand, and it's hit his hand, and he's standing there holding it. But there's one expression that he makes that struck me so hard. And he said, it fit my hand perfectly. You see, there had to be a right seed gene of God at the right time to receive the fullness of the word. As the Lamb had taken the book from the hand of the Father, the book which was the revelation of the word is the sword of the Spirit. And so there the sword of the Spirit struck his hand and spoke to him, "This is the king's sword. And it fit my hand perfectly." Now, I'm not making Brother Branham the king. I'm just saying he was made for that purpose, to handle the sword of the king. He might have gone through so many things in his life in order to prepare him for this moment. And it was exactly at that moment that he realized, this is my commission. Now let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute as we bring this to a close. There was another young man who was threshing wheat in the wine press. We know his name is called Gideon. And Gideon didn't think he was anybody. He didn't think he had anything special over anybody else. But an angel of the Lord came down and spoke to him and said, "Behold, thou mighty man of valor." Is that what the angel said? "Behold, thou mighty man of valor, you will deliver Israel from the Midianites." And Gideon is like, who is he talking to? I go, not me. I'm here scared to death lest somebody would find me threshing wheat in the wine press. I'm hiding out. I'm trying to do something very subtly and secretly in order to just feed my family for the winter. Hello, Gideons. Hello, Bride of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're walking on the earth and that's how we feel. I'm just trying to eke out a living. I'm just trying to get by. I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to live above this present age. I'm just trying. But I'll say to you, behold, thou beloved of the Lord. That scripture fits you perfectly. Amen. Hallelujah. And there was Gideon. You know the story. The angel says, go in this thy might and you shall deliver Israel. And Gideon, he goes through several things in his life. He asks for tests from God. He puts the fleece on the ground, one day to be wet, the next day to be dry. And then he tries God different ways. And the tribe of Ephraim comes to try and support him, but God says it's too many. And so out of the 30,000, it becomes 3,000. Out of the 3,000, it becomes 300. And then he's got just the 300 soldiers now with him. And God says, that's perfect. That's exactly the way I want it, because perfect strength is manifested in perfect weakness. And now you go down, and God finally says to him, if you don't believe me, go and listen to what they're saying about you at the camp. And so Gideon goes down to the camp. And it's all quiet because it's nighttime. They're all going to sleep. And one of the Midianites has a nightmare. And he wakes up in the middle of the night and goes, ah! You needed that. And all of a sudden, his fellow person in the tent there, his friend in the tent, says, what's wrong? He says, I just had a dream. What did you dream? I dreamed a barley cake rolled down the mountain and destroyed the camp. Now, don't ask me how he got from barley cake to sword here. I have no idea. But talk about the anointing of the Lord. And the other friend says, well, that's nothing but the sword of Gideon. And here's Gideon at the tent listening to this. See, sometimes if we don't believe what God's telling us, we have to listen to what unbelievers are saying about us. And God, and there he is. This is the sword of Gideon, and he recognizes that God has even sowed it into the hearts of the Midianites. And so he goes back to his soldiers. He says, now surround the camp and take the torches and the pitchers. And when I sound the trumpet, he says, you break the pitchers and you cry out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now he finally fit the sword. All along, he didn't believe the sword was his.
All along he thought it was for somebody else. I just want to say this here tonight. This message is your message. This revelation that you are an attribute of God is your revelation. This reality that you're not the son of your or daughter of your earthly parents is for you. It's not just for Brother Branham. It's not just for the preachers. It's not just for the deacons. It's not just for the trustees. But when the laity gets the revelation of walking by perfect faith in what the Word says they are, then the devil cannot do anything with you. That kind of faith is perfect, and that kind of perfection never fails. What perfection, Brother Tim? The revelation of who you are. The musicians can come. I was telling the brothers yesterday morning, so now I got to tell the sisters this and those that weren't there yesterday morning at breakfast, which was great. And thank you everyone who provided and labored for that. I was packing up my office in Cloverdale, getting ready to move to Edmonton. And as I'm packing in, I didn't realize I had so many books and so many things. I'll tell you what, the only office that I wouldn't want to pack worse than my office in Cloverdale is the one that's back here. If you ever have to move it, don't ask me to come and help pack it. I've been through one office packing, and that's enough. As I'm packing up my office, I come across a letter. And it was kind of out of place. It wasn't filed in the filing cabinet. It was just a letter that was kind of laid somewhere. And I thought, well, this is strange. What does this letter say? And as I read the letter, it was dated about five years previously. And so I immediately thought to myself, okay, the Lord wanted me to read this right now, or it wouldn't have appeared like this. Whatever I did to lay it in that spot to 5 years later discover it as I'm packing my office, God wanted to make sure I read it that day. And so as I'm reading the letter, it's from a sister in the United States, and she's just writing. She says, Brother Tim, I just want to thank you for a certain title. She named the title of the message that you just preached. She said it really spoke to me and really helped me. And she wasn't from Cloverdale. She was from somewhere down here in the United States. And she said, that night when I went to sleep, I had a dream. And in the dream, I met Brother Branham. And she said in the dream, oh, Brother Branham, it's so nice to meet you. I wish that I had met you in life. It would have been so nice to know you in life. And Brother Branham says, it's not important that you know me. She said, it's important that you know. And of course, she, like all of us, is expecting the next line to be Jesus. But that's not what he said. He says, it's important that you know yourself. You see, after the revelation of Jesus personally to you, the next revelation is who you are. Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples said some this, some that. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And I say unto you, thou art Peter. Before that, he was Simon. But now it was the revelation of who he was. First was the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to him, the rock upon which the church is built. But immediately following is the revelation of who he was. That's why God sent this message, to show us who we are. It's been hidden down through the ages, but it's now revealed. God making himself known to you and I. Let's stand together. I'll read it again as I started, Brother Branham said in Perfect Faith, when a man lives by faith and walks by faith. Now remember in the message, Perfect Faith, he says, as Jesus walked by perfect faith in what the Word said he was, so are we to walk by perfect faith in what the Word says we are. That's what he's talking about here. He says, when a man lives by faith and walks by faith, I mean substance faith, he is isolated from the entire world and becomes a new creature in Christ. Now you're getting into bride material. The bride and the bridegroom walk by the same revelation. The revelation that was lacking in Esther was the revelation of the uniqueness of her position. She thought she was just another woman under the laws of the land. But God had Esther there for a specific purpose and a specific reason. And when she came to the king, she learned, you are not subject to the laws of the land because you are my wife. And actually, the king actually says to her, when she says, the law says anybody that approaches you without invitation will be put to death. He says, that law applies to everybody except you. You won't find that in the scripture, but Josephus writes of it, of what the conversation was that the king had with Esther. It was the same thing in Ruth. She had to come to the revelation. It took Naomi to bring her into that revelation. Don't you realize that Boaz is watching over you? Don't you understand the things that have happened and unfolded while you've been here in Israel? Now I'll give you instructions. It's a barley harvest season. Go lay yourself at his feet. In other words, submit yourself completely to him. And whatever he says, you do. And he says, I will redeem you. She had to learn she was the one. Now we're living in the hour. Brother Branham says here in the message, Perfect Faith. Isolated from the entire world and become a new creature in Christ. Now you're getting into bride material. Now you're getting into rapturing condition. That means for each one of us. Let's bow our heads together. As we're here tonight, you can play something softly, Sister Becky, whatever's on your heart. God has sent his word to you specifically. This is not William Branham's message. This is not Jeffersonville's message. This message does not belong to Voice of God recordings. It does not belong to any church. This is God himself taking the mouthpiece of a prophet and speaking through that prophet to his bride. She is the beloved of the Lord. You are the one that he sent this message for. To take off the scales from off of your eyes. To remove the spiritual amnesia out of your life. To show you that you always were the son or daughter of the king. That you always were called to be his bride. There's nothing can stop you from taking your position except your own doubt. How many tonight would want to just raise their hands with me and say, Lord, I'm laying all my doubts down tonight. I believe, Lord, you sent this for me. And I want you to show me who I am. I want you to reveal me in your word. I want you to show me by faith the victories that you've ordained for me. Lord, I want you to give me the oil of joy for mourning. I want you to comfort me. I want you to take away the spirit of heaviness and put on me the garment of praise, O God. I want to walk with my head up and my shoulders back, not by some mind over matter, but Lord, by a true revelation of who I am, written in your thoughts before the foundation of the world. Heavenly Father, you see the hearts of all of your children this evening, O God. Lord, nothing is hidden from you. You know every heart. That's why you have brooded over these people. That's why, Father, you have come at such an hour to wipe away, as it were, the tears of mourning from our eyes and put on us the garment of praise and give us the oil of joy. And Lord, to cause us to recognize who we are and bring us into this moment that we're living in, not to live in the past, nor, Lord, to live with an eye towards the future, but to live in the present, oh God, and see what you're doing, the very awakening of the bride. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, if the devil is afflicting anybody tonight with their own mistakes or troubles or own things, we put it under the blood tonight. And the blood covers all things and puts it in the sea of your forgetfulness. And we stand justified in your presence. For whom you call, you justify. And you, in your sight, it's as though we never sinned in the first place. Blessed be your name, O God. We thank you for it tonight. And we ask your blessing upon this people. We pray, O God, you'll just pour in that oil of joy, which is here already, but pour it into the individual. Clothe them with the garment of praise, the wedding garment of the bride. Let her rejoice and see who she really is in the light of this hour. We give ourselves to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. What are we singing there? Go ahead. The cross.
Thank you.
Weekend, and I just want to thank Brother Tim personally, and just pray that the Lord will restore his strength. Got a very, very busy schedule, very full agenda, and we appreciate him taking time to be with us over this weekend. We want to pray for tonight as we close. We want to pray for Brother Taylor. He's going to Atlanta Tuesday for testing, and we trust that the Lord will give him a positive result for his testing. Brother Bing Pong, who's here, is also going through treatment for leukemia, and we sure do want to remember him in prayer as well. Appreciate that. Also, Sister Haley and Sister Megan, their time, we want to ask that the Lord will just allow his angels to encamp around about them and guide them through the next few days, and just trust that the Lord will bless them abundantly, we pray. So as we sing this song tonight, we're going to close in prayer. We're going to let you go and have a last little bit of fellowship here before we slip away and take some of the good things that have been said over this weekend. There's a lot been said, but take some of the things that you know that stand out and just let them sink in your heart and just let them sprout into good things. God will do that and bring forth good fruit in your life. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting.
Precious, dear Heavenly Father, such a wonderful message that you sent to us, Lord Jesus, in this last age, that we may know what we are. And you have placed us in you before the foundations of the world, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this rich message. And Brother Tim, who had made this sacrifice to be here and preach such wonderful messages. And the sermon that brought us closer to you, Lord Jesus, gave us more clear understanding of all your purpose, Lord Jesus, in our life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful weekend and all the precious meetings and fellowship and time spent in the world, in the worship. Lord Jesus, all these prayer requests that are brought in front of you, Lord Jesus. We have firm faith that you are the Lord who has the mighty hand. You are the healer and you are the provider. Yes, Lord Jesus, grant it, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, when we leave from here, Lord, we take your word, the nuggets, the precious golden nuggets in our hearts. And not only for this weekend, but we keep these promises and the word that was spoken this morning, evening with us, and we may firmly stay upon your word, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all the precious things that you have shared with us, Lord Jesus. Bless us, bless our time that we spent, and Lord Jesus, bless your minister. Give him more strength and use him mightily among your bride. For we ask everything in your precious Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mark. Thank you. I feel like going on. Let's sing that this evening as we go. And with this, God bless you. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night. Shake hands with one another as you go tonight. I feel like going on. I feel like going on. No trials come on every hand. I feel like going on. Yes, I feel like going.
is my desire to honor you. And Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. And all I every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. And this is my desire to I live.